And so I don't know about you, but kind of the gracious invitation that we've heard, that even that Pastor Steve talked about last week, that Jesus offers us, where it says in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says in the English Standard Version, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And the Message says, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life." Jesus wants to show us how to take a real rest. He says, "Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace." That just sounds so good to me. Every time I hear that read, or even as I'm just reading it now, just like, whew, this causes me to feel a sense of calm, a sense of peace, like just taking that deep breath. The problem that I struggle with, though, is that some of these rhythms that we're going to be looking at over these several weeks, or sometimes we call them like spiritual disciplines, but these rhythms, like meditating on Scripture, which should be like a life-giving exercise, a life-giving rhythm, sometimes it still, to me, feels heavy laden. Sometimes it still feels to me like labor, like work, like duty or religion. Sometimes it feels to me kind of shame-inducing when I don't kind of check the box of meditating on Scripture. I don't know if you can relate to that or not. I kind of grew up in a Christian culture. I've mentioned this before for those of you who have been around, but where it was kind of legalistic. And so I remember growing up, and you know, my parents were awesome. They are awesome, such amazing and genuine followers of Jesus. But I remember growing up, I think it was probably like late elementary school, maybe middle school, my dad would wake me up early in the morning, and we would go down to the basement together. He would make a cup of hot chocolate for me, and we would have our, what we called daily devotions. We would have them together during that time. I know that my dad, like, delighted in that time. He delighted in the chance to meditate on the Scripture. For me, though, and I know he wanted me to experience that too, right? I mean, he just wanted more than anything for me to delight in the Scriptures, to delight in the Word of God, to delight in meditating on it. He wanted that for me. The thing was that, like, the culture, and again, not necessarily the culture in my home as much, but the culture surrounding and the churches I grew up in, the schools I grew up going to, that culture of duty overshadowed the chance for it to be a delight for me. So the journey for me has been, how could I kind of move from a sense of like duty to delight? That's been my journey, and it's been a struggle. And maybe some of you can relate to that. Some of you, if you don't relate to that and you're like, man, like I just delight in Scripture. I just have never really had that. Praise God. That is so awesome. And in fact, Psalm 1, which we're going to look at today, like says right off the bat, if that's you, you are blessed. That is awesome. And I have grown a lot in this area, but I have still so far to go. I want to experience that life that Jesus talks about, that life filled with blessing that Psalm 1 talks about. And delighting in and meditating on Scripture is a rhythm of grace that is going to help us get there. So I want to read Psalm 1 for us, and then I'll kind of give a little context of Psalm 1 and tell you what kind of the main points are, what we're going to look at this morning, and then we'll dive in. But here's what Psalm 1 says. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So that's Psalm 1. And what's helpful to know about Psalm 1, actually, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, is that these psalms, as you might imagine being the beginning psalms, they kind of introduce the Psalter, or kind of the book of Psalms, this collection of psalms. They're just the introduction to the rest of the psalms. And what's interesting about Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 is that they are kind of untitled. They're considered like orphan psalms. Now, it may be that in your Bible there's like a heading or a theme, right? That's different than what a title would be. It may just kind of have a heading of what that psalm is talking about. But they're untitled. They're kind of orphan psalms. They're unattributed to any particular author. And Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are framed or kind of bookended by declarations of blessed are, or maybe blessed is. And so in Psalm 1, that first verse says essentially, blessed are those who delight in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who delight in the law of the Lord. And then Psalm 2, if you have your Bible or device open, you can see the last verse of Psalm 2 says, blessed are those who take refuge in him. The him there being the anointed one. That's kind of what Psalm 2 is talking about. The anointed one who we know to be Jesus. And so Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, they do two very important things for us that actually kind of help connect the rest of the story of Scripture. They point to, in Psalm 1, point to the teachings of God, the law of God, the instruction of God. And then in Psalm 2, to kind of the central character and the embodiment of those teachings, being Jesus. So it's the written word of God and the living word of God. And so this morning, what we're going to be looking at are a few things related to this. We're going to be looking at three things: that delighting in and meditating on Scripture guides us with a better counsel. It leads us in a better way, and it invites us to a better seat. And that these things are exemplified in Jesus, the living Word of God. All right, so number one, delighting in and meditating on Scripture guides us with a better counsel, being the counsel of God. Verse 1 and 2, again, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, it says later, and on his law he meditates day and night. So my role as pastor here at GCCC is shifting a little bit, and part of what I want to do in order to be equipped for my role better is to pursue some coaching. And so I'm going to do that starting this Thursday. I have a coaching session set up. And I am pursuing coaching with someone who does this. Like, they do pastoral coaching. They do leadership coaching. It's someone that I trust, actually, someone that I know. It's a guy who lives out in Colorado. So I am pursuing coaching with him, right? It wouldn't make any sense for me, given my role, given what I do, given my calling, given what I am here to do at GCCC, for me to pursue coaching with, like, the most shady thief, con man, cutthroat person that I can find, right? That doesn't make any sense. The coaching that I'm going to receive, the counsel that I'm going to receive is better. That's what it's saying here. Delighting in and meditating on Scripture guides us with a better counsel than the counsel of the wicked. The counsel that we're talking about here, it says, that those who delight in the law of the Lord, right? The law here is actually technically the Torah, which is kind of the only written portion of Scripture that exists at this point. So it refers to the Torah, but really what it's talking about is the whole instruction, the whole teaching of God. So that's how we can think of it, as kind of the whole instruction of God. And as we see in Psalm 2, which we're not going to look at, but as we know kind of that Psalm 2 talks about Jesus and how things are all interconnected, we can know that the whole counsel, the whole instruction of God is, it's all interconnected. It's cohesive. It's amazing to see all the connections that exist. And so what we're talking about when we talk about the better counsel, we're talking about the whole counsel of God, the whole instruction, all of the teachings. So we're not just talking about the whole counsel, the whole instruction. We're also talking about the idea that it's for our whole life and for the whole day. So one of the articles that I read in preparation, the author says, to meditate is to reflect on, to ponder, to mull over, to talk about, to reread, to rehear, to say to others, and to hear from the lips of others. And he goes on to talk about Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, which I'll read in a second, but it reminded me that several years ago, I did a kind of like a Bible lesson. I was invited to do a Bible lesson for a kids thing. I forget if it was like a VBS or an Awana or something. It was at a church up in PA that we were a part of, a church that that my wife Jenna grew up in, actually. And I remember that I did the Bible lesson on Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9. So here's what Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9 says. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so when I did this Bible lesson with the kids, I remember I had Jenna help me. I took just a bunch of Bibles that I had at our house, and I just like strapped them everywhere. On my feet, on my legs, my hand, my arms, my head, and everything. And then I talked about this passage with those kids. But that's what we're talking about, right? That the whole counsel of God is for our whole life, that it essentially needs to be all over us, all in us, all through us. We need to be all about it all the time. This author says, all day, private and public meditation, in which God's people are to keep his words in their hearts, in their minds and on their lips, in their ears and in their eyes, 24/7. The whole counsel of God for our whole life, for the whole day. Sometimes I make goals for the beginning of the year. I know I'm sure some of you do that, resolutions or whatever you want to call them. I'm not always successful, as I mean, everybody knows they always fail the resolutions typically, right? But every once in a while, I get it right. And there's like one thing that I choose to do, or maybe a couple of things. And so this year for 2020, again, we're very shortly into 2022, so check back with me later. But my goals, I have two goals for 2020. They're simple goals. They're these: more time with Jesus, less time on my phone. All right, so for me, what that looks like, more time with Jesus means, especially when we're talking about delighting in and meditating on Scripture, is that actually for several years I've tried to just kind of read through the Bible, but not like on a plan, not in a year, not anything, just a chapter from the Old Testament and a chapter from the New Testament each day. And I have been, consistent sometimes, not consistent other times in doing that. I also receive an email every morning, first thing in the morning, from the Moravian Church. And it's like a daily scripture. They have several scriptures listed and kind of a daily written prayer that they have there. I receive that email every day. And sometimes, I look at it, glance at it. Sometimes I actually take some time with it. Sometimes I just kind of ignore it and disregard it, because I know that I'm also going to have, like, hopefully other time where I'm reading this chapter, these couple of chapters, and praying and stuff. Again, the consistency is kind of all over the place. But what God led me to do for 2020 is, especially given Psalm 1 and this idea of that it's supposed to be for the whole counsel of God, for our whole life, for the whole day. I'm not adding anything. I'm just reallocating when these things are happening. And so when I first get up in the morning, right, my tendency is to go grab my cup of coffee, grab my phone, and start looking at whatever, Facebook, bank accounts, emails, whatever, going through all my checklist of everything I just check, look at on my phone. So I've decided that the first thing I'm going to do is pull up that email from the Moravian Church and take time with it. I'm not talking like a half hour, an hour. I'm talking maybe 5 or 10 minutes to actually read, to meditate on the scriptures that are there, to read and embrace the prayer that is there. And then sometime in the middle of the day, lunchtime, afternoon, sometime in the middle of the day, I'm going to read that chapter from the Old Testament that I'm on and take time with it, meditate on it, pray. And then the last thing that I do before bed, now this requires multiple things because I want to make this easy, right? So I have a Bible that I keep with me like in my office or whatever, right? That's kind of the midday Bible. The evening Bible is the one that's sitting on a separate Bible sitting on my nightstand, right? I'm trying to like set myself up for success here. So that's sitting there. So the last thing I do before I fall asleep, and it's actually a different translation, which is kind of fun, is I pull that out, I read the New Testament passage. I want the Bible to be kind of, and meditating on the Word of God to be something that happens throughout my whole day. And then less time on my phone means that I want to be more present with my family. I want to be more present with God and less distracted. Actually, like, I made a note here that, like, less time on my phone means less counsel of the wicked, actually. There's so many things on our phone that you can just go down rabbit holes and, you know, and again, not as terrible or evil stuff, but it's just stuff that's distracting, that's worthless, that's, you know, less time on my phone. So whenever I am home, you know, sometimes I work from home, but I say whenever I'm done work, when I'm actually home, my phone goes on a counter face down. And I don't pick it up again. I try not to pick it up again until maybe after the kids go to bed. Then I may pick it up and do something. It allows me to be more present with my family, to receive less counsel of the wicked, to be less distracted, to be more present throughout my day. You have permission to ask me about these goals, by the way. It's good accountability for me. Jesus is the culmination of the counsel. Remember, it all points back to Jesus, just like Psalm 2 does. Jesus is the culmination. He brings it all together. Jesus says that he doesn't come to like abolish the law. He comes and he came to fulfill the law. He's the culmination of it. He's the embodiment of it. And so as we think about this idea of meditating on the whole counsel of God for our whole life, for the whole day, it causes us, when we do that, it causes us to walk more with Jesus. We're talking about kind of keeping in step with him, being in rhythm with him, being in tune with him. The point of the scriptures is actually not to get to know the scriptures. The point of the scriptures is to get to know the living word, Jesus, the God behind the scriptures. And the scriptures help us to do that. The point is to get to know the living word. Meditating on the written word helps us to walk in step with the living word. So delighting in and meditating on scripture guides us with a better counsel. Number two, delighting in and meditating on scripture leads us in a better way. Again, verses 1 through 3, just parts of these verses. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. As we meditate on the scripture, as we delight in and meditate on the scripture, it leads us in a better way. It leads us in the way of God. It leads us in a better way of life. And we grow. It says we grow and become like a tree. My family has a cabin, I guess it's more like a house, but up in the Adirondack Mountains of upstate New York on a lake called Lake George. And the property was like several acres originally that was bought by my grandparents like 70 years ago. And over the years, they ended up kind of dividing it up a little bit and kind of, you know, we inherited part of it as my dad and his siblings kind of took ownership of parts of that land. But up there are these trees, these oak trees that are huge. And you can see them kind of throughout the property and just all over the place up there, these huge oak trees. My grandfather, we called him Poppy, He was like one of those oak trees. He was like the strong, kind of stalwart. He was like the stable one of the family, unwavering, like an oak. He was kind of that for our family. And he died when he was like almost 102. So even like a tree, I mean, just like lasting forever almost, right? So when he died at almost 102 several years ago, our family decided that since he was like one of these oak trees, we wanted to plant one of those oak trees kind of in the middle of, it's kind of a central location on the property. It's kind of like a little field. We wanted to plant one there that could be maybe seen kind of from everywhere on the property that would kind of represent and just memorialize Poppy. So we actually found one. We were all up there for the memorial service and everything. We found one in the woods, like that was already growing. Like it was already, you know, it was skinny, but it was already growing. So we didn't know what we were doing, but like my cousin and I, you know, we grab a Jeep and we like tie a chain, or we try to dig it out. We tie a chain around the bottom of it and we just like yank it out with this Jeep, right? And then we go and we like transplant it. We plant it in the ground. Like we had no idea if it was going to survive or not, but it has. It's been so neat to see it survive, but it's still a puny little tree, right? But it's living. It's starting to thrive. Growing up and becoming a tree like that oak tree, even like my grandfather, it's not a quick fix, right? It wasn't that we were going to plant that tree there and then all of a sudden it was going to be this huge, towering tree. No, that's going to take years and years and years. I'm not going to live to see when that tree actually becomes one of those big oak trees. That's what this is like. When we delight in and meditate on the scripture, we become like a tree, it says, planted by streams of water. That's nourished. It's firmly planted. It's nourished. It's strong. It's healthy. It's fruitful. It's prosperous. It's a blessing to others with the shade and the fruit and everything. It's not dry. It's not weak. It's not withered. It's not unfruitful. We become like this kind of tree. And as we do that, as we delight in and meditate and we learn this better way, then Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I delight to do your will, oh my God. Your law is within my heart, it says. So this becomes like this nourishment becomes this thing that saturates us. It becomes part of our DNA. It gets into our bones. The way I've been thinking about even just like preparing for speaking opportunities lately over the past several months is that I want to have time for whatever the passage is, whatever I'm going to speak on, for it to like, I use the term marinate. Like I want to marinate in it so that it becomes part of me as I share it. And it leads me in a better way. And that way is, again, as we look to Jesus, as we see Jesus as the embodiment of this, it's the way of Jesus. It's his way of life. It's the way of life that we see him living out. And so as we do that, as we delight in and meditate on scripture, as we have kind of this better way become part of who we are, it means that we not only walk with Jesus more, but we begin to walk like Jesus. We begin to walk like him. Delighting in and meditating on scripture guides us with this better counsel and it leads us in a better way. Number three, delighting in and meditating on scripture invites us to a better seat. And I'm going to call this seat the lap of God. Again, these verses, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Delight. This is where I have struggled most. This idea of delight, to delight in the law of the Lord. That the word blessed there at the beginning actually means like, oh, the blessedness, the blessings. It means, oh, how very, very happy is the one who delights in the law of the Lord. Another resource I looked at says, when something delights us, we become preoccupied with it. And we tend to protect it. We tend to guard it. There was a great lexicographer named Jacinius, I think, and says that it originally meant to actually bend, to incline towards. This idea of delight. So it includes the ideas of desire and of pleasure, of inclination, of satisfaction. And Pastor Steve talked about last week that as he talked about kind of an introduction to these rhythms of grace, talked about the gracious invitation of Jesus to enter into these. And he talked about that this gracious invitation is to come to God like a child. To come to God with like a child with kind of arms reaching up, right? And that God reciprocates with his arms wide open to us. One of my favorite things, or a couple of my favorite things in this stage of fatherhood with a toddler who turns two, Nathaniel turns two a week or a month from today, one of my favorite things is when Nathaniel runs up to me and says, "Daddy, Daddy," and like arms up. And he kind of says, hold you. he wants me to pick him up and hold. I love it, right? And I said, "Absolutely, buddy, come here. Like, I'll pick you up and hold him. I love to cuddle with him." One of my other favorite things is when he wants me to sit down in a chair and when he wants to get up in my lap. And he'll come up to me and he says, "La, la." He can't quite get the P. I'm not sure, but he'll get it. But he goes, "La, la," right? And he brings me a book. And he comes up into my lap and he settles in and he just delights to be there. He delights to be in my lap, and I delight to have him there in my lap. And so we'll read a book, and his favorite books right now are about Elmo, and he calls him Melmo. Melmo, hi Melmo. And we're reading the book, or Big Bird, who he says, Bibbern. Bibbern, hi Bibbern. So we'll read a book about Elmo, and oh man, he loves it, he eats it up, he just delights in it. After we're done with the book, what does he say most of the time? Again, again, again. And most of the time, I oblige. You know, after maybe the third time, I'm like, dude, like, let's find another book or something. But most of the time, I oblige him, right? He just delights. He wants to hear him more. He wants to be with me more. He wants to hear me read and be with me and delight in us reading these books together. Again. If you Google, and I did this the other day just to make sure I was somewhat accurate, if you Google pictures of Jesus with children, now, you know, however inaccurate the pictures may be with Jesus as like a blonde-haired, you know, whatever he is in those pictures, what I love about those pictures is that in almost every one, when he is pictured with children, at least one of those children is sitting on his lap. And I imagine that's how he was. He wanted the kids to come to me. Don't keep the kids away. Come, let them come. I imagine him sitting there holding him on his lap. That they delighted to be. They were smiling. They took pleasure in being with Jesus, sitting on his lap, and he delighted to have them there. You know what the problem is, though, for me especially? Instead of coming to God with arms open, with the book and saying, "La, la," and sitting there and delighting in him and saying, "Again, again." You know what I do? A lot of times, I come with the book kind of like head hanging low to God. And, you know, I expect that when I hand him the book and get up in his lap that I'm just going to be like rebuked, that he's going to tell me all the ways that I'm not measuring up, that the scripture is just going to show me all the things I'm doing wrong. I come with head hanging low, awaiting discipline, full of shame. And what I'm not saying is that there isn't like a time for rebuke or correction or discipline. There absolutely is, but that's not what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about rhythms of grace. We're talking about delighting. We're talking about coming to God with the book and saying, Lab, read this for me again. We're talking about delighting in it. Delighting in God and his word. If you struggle like me with that sense, with a sense of it being duty rather than delight, man, how do we move from duty to delight? What would make us say, again, we want to hear more. We want to hear more, God, more of you, more of your instruction. Jesus, we want more. What would make us say again? As we close, just delighting in and meditating the scripture, it guides us with this better counsel. It leads us in a better way. It invites us to a better seat. These are exemplified in Jesus, the living word of God. And this is meant, please hear me, like this is meant to be, as the message version says for Matthew 11, this is meant to be an unforced rhythm of grace. An unforced rhythm of grace. A rhythm of grace that helps us to walk with Jesus, to walk in step with him. A rhythm of grace that helps us to live life like him. And a rhythm of grace that helps us to delight in him, to delight in God, to delight in his instruction, to delight in Jesus, and to receive that blessing, to be that blessed person, that blessed people that Psalm 1 talks about, to receive the blessing that comes as a result. Can we just bow our heads for a moment as we close and just reflect on this for a moment? In one of the songs that we sung earlier, one of the lines that just stuck out to me so much based on what we have been talking about this morning is, it said, cause your word to come alive in me. As you sit there pondering, reflecting in a posture of prayer, what makes the scripture come alive to you? Could be any number of things. Maybe there's a certain time of day or a certain place that when you go there to meditate, to delight in scripture, it comes alive to you. Maybe it's certain aspects of scripture. Maybe you like the original languages. I know some of you do. Maybe that's what helps the scriptures to come alive to you. Maybe it's hearing a certain person talk about the scriptures or teach the scriptures. Maybe it's reading different translations or versions of the scriptures. What makes the scripture come alive to you? I encourage you, as you think about that, to embrace that, to remember that, to allow that to build this rhythm of delighting in and meditating on the scripture. Secondly, the other question for you this morning as we think about these things is, what can you do to delight and to meditate on the scripture this week? What is God impressing upon you? What is he putting on your heart? There are so many different ways to approach this idea of taking delight and meditating on the scripture, and I'd love to talk to you more about that if you're just like, I don't know where to start. I'd love to help you with that. Any of us as pastors or other leaders of our church here would love to help you with that. Because maybe you're new to this as well. Maybe you are new to church, new to the Christian faith, or this is your first time even hearing about something like this. Actually, I love that, because you get to come into this with a fresh perspective, with a new perspective. Let's take a moment just to see, to be quiet before the Lord, to ask him what does he want us to do with this. thank you that you delight in us, your people, your children. God, may we just have hearts, minds that can learn how to delight more and more in you, to delight more and more on your whole counsel, that it would just become a part of us, that it would impact our whole life and our whole day. If we struggle with just having it be a thing of duty or a checking the box of being a good Christian, God, please help strip that from us. Help us move from duty to delight. Help us to receive your better counsel. Help us to live in your better way. Help us to want to be in that better seat, to come to you, to sit in your lap, to want to hear more and more of you, more and more of your instruction again and again, knowing that you desire that for us. You want to keep sharing with us. And it would help us to walk more in tune, in rhythm with Jesus, to live more like him. And we ask that you would do something this morning in us. And as you do something in us, that even as we think about this idea of meditation, that it wouldn't just be something that would stay within us internally, that it would be something that we can't help but share because we're so preoccupied with it. We want to share it with others. We want to share what you're teaching us. We want to share your instruction, your joy, your story, your better way, your better counsel. Empower us by your Spirit to do that this week.
Respond to the Lord together. If we can just stand and we'll sing.